Bible, but the concept of the millennium is found in the Bible. If you break down the word millennium, it actually comes from a Latin word meaning years and one meaning thousands. So that's how we get the thousand-year period. So Revelation 24-6, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Remember, we talked about that in the tribulation lesson, that those that miss the rapture and go through the tribulation, that they will be martyred for their faith. Many of them, most of them, will be martyred for their faith. This is who this is making a reference to. It says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You'll see the phrase 1,000 years twice in these verses in Revelation 20, verse 4 to 6. Just a little side note, there are two main resurrections. The first resurrection consists of only those who are born again, those who have made Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. That's why the Bible says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection, over which the second death means the death of the soul. It is eternal death. In God's word, when he said the soul that sins, it shall die, doesn't just mean a physical death, it means a soul death. It means a spiritual death. And that's what the Bible is making a reference to here. Want to point out this, included this in the syllabus notes. Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13. This is what is called the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I included this in the syllabus notes because I wanted you to see what Jesus taught in this model prayer. When he said, your kingdom come. That is a reference to the coming kingdom of God that will take residence here on this earth. That's what the millennial period is. It is the kingdom of God coming to this earth, and Jesus Christ will be the head of it. So he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When will God's will be done on earth? How many of you know it's not being done on earth right now? Amen? Those who know the Lord, they seek to please God, walk in the will of God, and do God's will on a daily basis. But even because of our sin nature, we know that we all fall short in that objective, right? The only time when his will be done on this earth is when his kingdom comes to this earth. So the millennium is a 1,000-year period in which Christ will set up his kingdom, and he will rule over the entire earth. Both the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant promise that Israel would have an everlasting kingdom that would be ruled by the promised Messiah, who would be of the seed of David. After the resurrection of Christ, the disciples were still looking for the establishment of an earthly kingdom with Christ as king, or with the Messiah, because they knew the Old Testament prophecies. Their expectations were rooted in the Old Testament prophecies. They simply misunderstood the timing of the promised kingdom. Acts 1, 6 to 8, the disciples posed this question to the Lord. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that is why we must preach the gospel. We are commanded by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, said, go into all the world, declare the gospel to every person. Because now is the opportunity when people can be saved. When you die, there is no salvation. We were at the National Day of Prayer in front of City Hall this past May. It's always held the first Thursday of the month of May. And there was a lady at the end. She said, my husband and I divorced years ago. He just died. And I would like for us to pray for him. The person that was the coordinator of the event said, ma'am, we cannot pray for somebody who has already died. There is no verse in the Bible that says that anything, any prayer can be offered for those who have died. Their future is settled. Everything that we have been teaching in this prophetic series gives us that understanding. The material we're going to cover here today, when somebody dies and they missed the opportunity or they refuse the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, their eternal future is sealed. There's nothing else that can be done for them. Just want everybody to have, you know, clarity and understand that. You know, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when we preach the gospel. Today is the age of the Spirit. You know, once it's over, it's over. Noah preached 120 years warning them that a flood was coming. The Bible says they ridiculed him. They mocked him. Daily, I believe, they were walking in front of him and making fun of him. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the Bible says, and God shut the door. And then, the scripture says, it started to rain. But it was too late, because the day of opportunity was over. So we must understand where we are in the prophetic kingdom of God. You know, today is the day. You know, the times and the seasons is in the Father's hand. But the kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus went out, and what did he preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to be in Louisville, Kentucky this week. And we have as our keynote speaker, Reinhard Bunke. And this is huge to have him come speak to our ministers group. And I know it's going to be awesome. You know, the conferences, the conventions, and the crusades that he does, you know, around the world, where he has literally preached to over 1 million people. If you pull up some of the numbers of his website, you can see some of those pictures and the recorded numbers. Just an incredible sight. You know, and that's what we are commanded to do. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person so that they can be saved. Because it is the Lord's will that everyone be saved. Not everybody's going to be saved. But it's God's will that everyone would be saved. The Bible says this, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. But he cannot do anything more than what he has already done. When he sent his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, that right there, the very witness of that. And then he was killed, crucified, put in the grave, supernaturally resurrected. What other witness could God give of who he is and his power? There's only one God, and there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And this is, we're going to talk about the purpose of the millennium and the main objectives. And the main objective, number one, is that there is going to be a full manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in all of his glory is going to one day shine forth in all of his fullness. When does that happen? It happens in the millennium period. John 17, I have glorified you on the earth. This was Jesus praying to the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now that's a deep, deep statement right there. We don't have time to get into the theology behind that today, but I wish I did. But what I want you to see is that there is going to be a manifestation of glory upon the very person of Jesus Christ. And that is one of the main objectives of the millennial period, is that there is going to be a full manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ. The second objective, Christ will fulfill the messianic prophecy that he will reign over the nations in spite of their rebellion against God. In the Old Testament, we have what is called messianic prophecies, meaning that they have a dual meaning. So they were written by the Old Testament authors, the fathers and the patriarchs, but they wrote them under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And some of them have a dual meaning that have a direct reference to the very person of Jesus Christ. This is one of those type of scriptures right here. Psalms 2, David said this, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Remember, we talked about this last week. When he comes back, he's going to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in half. Half toward the north, half toward the south. Create a large valley. You know, so where is the holy hill of Zion? Right there in Jerusalem. He said, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" This is a prophetic statement of the person of Christ and his manifestation in the millennium period. That's when it will find its complete fulfillment, because he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Says so right here. He'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, because we learned last week that not every nation is going to be happy about the return of the Lord. And they're going to gather together to fight against him and against his kingdom. And that is what is called the Battle of Armageddon. We talked about that last week. Here's the third objective. The millennium is the fulfillment that the government of this earth will be his, and that the throne of David is reestablished in Christ. We might be familiar with Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. We see this on Christmas cards at Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, then forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Notice that we find two places where it says that the government, first of all, will be upon his shoulder. Secondly, that there will be an increase of his government, and that his kingdom will be established on this earth. All of this, my friends, is talking about the millennial period, the thousand-year rule of Christ that is coming. All right. Moving on, we got to go quick. Here's the next thing. What is the nature of the millennium? Let's talk about characteristics and conditions. And this is probably where the most questions arise in reference to the millennial period. So hopefully we will be able to answer some of those questions today. If not, we'll try to answer them on a personal level to anyone that may have questions or want further clarity and understanding of these things. So let's talk about these conditions, these characteristics and conditions. First of all, the millennium will be a time of both political and spiritual rulership. It will be characterized by righteousness and justice. Can you imagine that? That Jesus Christ will be the president of the world. I can't wait. Hallelujah. That's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. Because the government, as we just read, is going to be upon his shoulder. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So it is a time of both political and spiritual rulership, characterized by righteousness and justice. It seems at the moment that evil and unrighteousness is winning. But my friends, it's not going to win. Amen? It's not going to win. Righteousness will prevail. Praise God. All right, here's the second thing. This period is a time, talking about the characteristics and conditions now. This period is a time when the Spirit of God and holiness will be manifested. There will be the holiness of God manifested. Here again, Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Again, a messianic prophecy of the person of Jesus Christ. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Hallelujah. Righteousness will prevail. The holiness of God is manifested. Third thing, the physical presence of Christ will produce a pure worship because of the experience of the very glory that is manifesting. Here is another Old Testament prophecy in reference to the millennial period. Ezekiel 37, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Conditions and characteristics of the millennial period. Number four, the curse will be partially removed and sickness will be eliminated. Here again is another prophecy from the book of Isaiah. A direct reference to the millennial period. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Wow. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. What? Look, Ma, here's a snake. No worries. Because the curse of the earth is going to be partially eliminated. It says, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a great time that is going to be. Here's the fifth one. The millennium will be a restoration of ideal conditions such as existed in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. Another prophetic statement from Isaiah. This one in Isaiah chapter 32. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So the millennium will be a restoration like the Garden of Eden. That's got to be some kind of place. I can't wait. Now, I should have added this, and you can, if you can make a little room there under number five, I'm going to ask you to just put number six. Because number six would be that the characteristics of the millennial period, and this is a big one, and I didn't realize that I left this out until I started going over it again this morning, and I realized that I left this out, and this is a big one here. Because Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for this 1,000 years. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. So you can just kind of add that one in there. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. There was a great hymn of the faith in the songbooks years ago that said, Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. Praise God. I know, Becky, you remember. I don't know what the title of that song is, but made me want to go find an old church hymn book. And, you know, we don't have hymn books anymore, but a lot of those great hymns of the faith were rooted in doctrine. You know, they were founded upon foundational teachings of the Scripture and of the Word of God. And that's what made them so awesome and so powerful. But Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, 1 to 3. All right, moving on. Here's number three, part three in our syllabus notes. And this is probably what generates the most questions right here. Who populates the millennium? Who populates it? Who's going to live on the earth during this 1,000 years of peace? And there are a little differences of opinion among Bible teachers and theologians about this. So I'll just kind of, again, briefly hit on some of these. But I put three categories of people that I want you to consider today. First of all, number one, that all believers who are raptured will return to Christ and will rule with Him in their glorified new bodies. So those who are born again, you know, when the trumpet sounds, like Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. This mortal will put on incorruption. Amen. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible body will put on incorruption. And we shall be changed. Just like that. That fast. That quick. So all believers who are raptured at the sound of the trumpet will return with Christ and will rule with Him in their glorified new bodies. We looked at the scriptural foundation for that last week as we dealt with the tribulation period. All right, here's Revelation 5, 9 to 10. It says, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. So it seems from the scripture that those who are glorified will rule and reign with Christ. But they will do so in a glorified body. And they will do so in the role of kings and priests under the authority of Christ Himself. Now, I didn't put this in the notes or deal with this subject again because we're trying to cover a lot of ground in a very small amount of time. But, you know, when I do School of Prophecy Part 2, we'll deal with a lot more of these issues. But if you go into the book of Corinthians, Paul said specifically, he said that believers will judge angels. That we will judge angels. Now, just because of, you know, of not enough time to deal with these deep subjects today, we'll have to visit that at another time. But I think it's clear that we are going to rule with Christ because, remember, He's in His glorified body, right? He sets His feet on this earth in His glorified body. He made supernatural appearances on this earth after His resurrection. Even though the full manifestation of His glorified body was not revealed. And that's why the disciples could not recognize Him. Because He had been changed and transformed. And when He went into the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden the glory of God was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. See, that was just a taste of what is going to happen at the millennial period when Jesus is manifested in all of His glory. The full manifestation of His glory. So we will be with Him ruling this earth at that time. So that's the first category. Second category is believers who died before the death of Christ. That would mean primarily Old Testament believers and believers who died during the tribulation. They will be resurrected at the first resurrection. This resurrection takes place after the Battle of Armageddon and just prior to the beginning of the millennium. So there are some theologians that believe that there is kind of a two-phase resurrection that is considered the first resurrection, because we have the resurrection at the rapture, or the dead in Christ will rise first. Then there is, another resurrection in the book of Revelation. So there's not a lot of, these are questions that we don't have specific answers for, because you can't really pinpoint verse and number that specifically says, well, this answers that question. See, so that's why we have to, doctrine, and when you put together Bible studies and deal with subjects like we're dealing with here today, a lot of things, there's scriptural support for different viewpoints, because there's not, specific answers to specific questions all the time. So we have to go with the evidence that is presented to us and the things that God tells us in His Word. For instance, the question of evil. Theologians have always wrestled with this idea, that in the beginning, the devil was Lucifer. How was it possible for him to sin? Those kind of things have been debated for years, because there's no specific scriptural verse and number that answers questions like that. But what we do have to understand is that God hasn't given us full understanding in everything. So Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those that are revealed belong to us and our children." So not everything is revealed. God's Word does not give us every answer to every question. And that's why, I believe that's why God wants us to study His Word. Because I believe He wants to give us revelation and wisdom and insight into the things that we find in the Word of God. So these are some examples of that, of who really is in these resurrections. And is there two resurrections that are considered all part of the first resurrection? Now, here's what Ezekiel 37 says, another prophetic statement. He says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." All right, one thing we do know is there is going to be a natural-bodied people who are going to inhabit the earth in the millennial period, and there is going to be a spiritual-bodied people. All right, so moving on, next thing. Again, Revelation 24-6. We have that reprinted for you. Just wanted you to be able to just kind of, again, see those verses and its context. That the first resurrection, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. That second death, we're going to talk about that in just a minute in a little more detail. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. All right, so those who are part of the first resurrection. So that would include all believers, and it seems that that would include all Old Testament characters that died in faith on the other side of the cross. So number three, the last category of people who will populate the millennium are the natural-bodied people who survive the tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon. The lifespan will be greatly increased for those who enter the millennium. Yet they will still be subject to the weakness of the flesh and still prone to sin. It's going to be the most ideal conditions, because it's going to be just like the Garden of Eden. But think of this, no devil. That's got to be worth the ticket price right there. Amen? No devil will have no tempter then, praise God. But yet, the natural body people still will have a sin nature. Now, this is where there's a little difference of opinion, you know, about who enters the millennial period in the natural body. You know, some theologians believe that it will not consist of any sinners. It will only be people who have confided in Christ. Others believe that it will consist of both, and that they will still need to receive Jesus even in the millennial period and be born again. So these are some questions that, you know, that we don't have all of the answers for, because, like I said, there's not a specific verse, chapter, and number that we could go to and say, well, this here answers that. You know, if we find it, then if somebody finds it, well, praise God, bring it to us, because we want to see it and check it out for sure. You know, so we don't have all of the answers, but we do know that there is going to be a natural bodied people who survive the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, and we know that their lifespan will be greatly increased. Now, before the flood of Noah, people lived to be 700 years old, 800. Methuselah, oldest man in the Bible, 965 years. Thank you. Oldest man in the Bible. After the flood of Noah, there was great atmospheric changes on the earth, and lifespan was greatly reduced. No longer did you read about Bible characters in the Bible living to be hundreds of years old. You know, they didn't live that long. I just saw a little news article. Oldest person that is alive right now, I think, is 110, I believe, just celebrated 110 years of age. Man, that's a long time. You know, because of the advancement of medical technology, people are living to be older today, living longer lives. But in the millennial period, remember, the curse is partially removed. Not completely, because death has not yet been eliminated. Remember, Paul said this in the book of Corinthians, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is the enemy of death. So death has not been completely eliminated. And in this particular category of people, the natural body people, they will have to receive Jesus Christ and acknowledge His Lordship. And, I mean, man, how dumb could you be in those kind of conditions to not do it? But yet, there will still be some that will not, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, number four, during the millennium, Christ will rule with an iron scepter by enforcing the law of righteousness so people can live in the protection of the kingdom. Look at what Revelation 2:27 says. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. Now, most theologians believe that those that die, that if someone dies at age 100, it's like the death of an infant. We find that in the book of Isaiah. If someone, you know, dies at age 500, well, it's like dying at middle age. And it's believed that it will be a judgment, that it will be a judgment of death for those that refuse the rulership of Christ, and they go out to execute evil, and they will be immediately judged by death. Because this is what the Bible says, that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron, and they'll be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessels. Now, you tell me, what do you think that means? I think that's pretty self-explanatory. You know, because remember, we talked about this last week. When he comes back, he's coming as the executioner. Amen? He's the executioner. He's not coming riding on a donkey. He's on a white horse. His name is called the Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And He's executing the righteousness of God, the law of God during that time. So I know there's a lot of questions and probably unanswered questions that all of us have about some of these issues dealing with the millennial period. All right, let's move on here. Part four, the eternal state. All right, after the millennium is over, after that 1,000 years is finished, then we will enter into what is called the eternal state, or we will enter into what is called eternity, to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. How many of you know we would be fools to live for this life? And how many are living for this life? We would be fools. Even Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? Nothing on this earth is worth that. But yet, how many are selling out? I was reading the story about Katy Perry and how that she had a great vision. She wanted to be the next Amy Grant in the Christian arena. Was raised in church. Her father is a Pentecostal evangelist. He beseeches people to pray for his daughter because she has been taken over by the devil. He knows it. Things did not work out for her in the Christian realm, so she turned to the dark side. See, the devil is always wanting to make a deal. And, you know, with all of the, we have so much focus on prosperity today. And I heard a minister say this a while back, and I really pondered that statement. And the more I think about it, I think that he was onto something there. When he said that prosperity is the devil's message. And I think in many ways it has become the golden calf of the church. Because it all focuses around me, 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 me. This is what God will, if you will serve him, you will get this, 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 this. Whatever happened to whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, forsake everything that he has, take up his cross and come follow me. Where's that message? See, that's the eternal message. That's the message of Jesus Christ. See, the devil's all, he'll give you all the prosperity you want if you'll make a deal with him. Amen? He'll give it to you. He'll surrender it to you. And that's what happened to Katy Perry. She made a deal with the devil. And this article stated, in her own words, she said, I sold my soul to the devil. She declared it herself. Is there no getting out? No, that's what the devil would like people to believe. She could turn to Jesus today, have her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, be a part of the 1,000-year millennial period of Jesus Christ. So what is the eternal state? It is what happens at the very end when it all wraps up and we enter eternity. So here's what happens. Number one, Satan is released from the pit, leads a final rebellion against Christ. Somehow, he deceives the nations to rebel against the kingdom of God, but it is short-lived. It says, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Judgment fell right there. So Satan is going to be released and leads a final rebellion. Number two, but Satan's rebellion is crushed and he is thrown into the lake of fire. This is the devil's final judgment and it is the end of evil. Jesus said this in Matthew 25:41. He will say to those on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice that the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. God does not want any soul, any lost soul, to go there. And he did everything that he could possibly do so that they would not have to. Revelation 20:10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Number three, the final resurrection consists of all the Christ rejectors, all the unsaved from every generation. This is why the Bible says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Because that second resurrection, it's a bad deal, man. Because this paints the picture. Here's what awaits those who are part of the second resurrection. I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. This is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is not a judgment for believers. This is a judgment for all of those who are lost, all of those who refused God's love gift of salvation, found only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Revelation 25 says, in reference to this resurrection, that the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. If you read Revelation 20, verse 1 to 4, you will find that all of those verses are talking about the first resurrection. So then at the end, it makes the clarification of the difference between the two resurrections. And this is that clarification, that the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Number four, the Great White Throne Judgment is for all of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at this, Revelation 20:15. Anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. My friends, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Doesn't matter if it's written on a bottle of Coke. Is it written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Even Jesus said this in response to his disciples. They came back celebrating, "Lord, Lord, Lord, the demons are subject to our authority. Praise God, hallelujah." They were shouting. Jesus looked at them and he said, "Don't rejoice over that." He said, "Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Is your name there, my friend? Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Number five, God destroys the present heavens and earth by his own power. It is more of a renovation of the heavens and earth rather than total annihilation. Peter alluded to it. He said, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Revelation 21:1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." No more sea. Most of the earth is covered with water. You know why there's going to be no more sea? It's because that water was part of the initial judgment in the book of Genesis. Peter made a reference to it. He said, "The world that was overflowed with water." So all of the great oceans and all of the great seas. You see, God created all of that in the beginning, but it greatly expanded after the judgment. As we went to the Grand Canyon this year and stood and just marveled over that incredible sight, and even went sit in the little video about the Grand Canyon, 10-minute video, you know, they talk about the evolution process. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They talk about evolutionary processes. But even in the evolutionary description, they talked about water created the canyon. Immediately I thought about the flood. Because many Bible teachers and theologians believe that the Grand Canyon is a direct result of the flood in Genesis. And to just stand and look at that, I mean, it just makes such perfect sense. Most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. Number six, last and final thing, the eternal state will be brand new. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Anybody got any Saints tickets? I already got Saints tickets for the Monday night game, December 21st. I done already been blessed. Anybody got Saints tickets? What you talking about? You might have a ticket to a game or a concert or an event. But do you have a ticket, my friend, that's going to get you into the kingdom of God? Are you sure? Do you know that you know? Because your ticket can only be issued by Jesus Christ. And it can only be stamped and sealed by the blood of the Lamb. So the bottom line is, do we know that we know?